Our subject for this morning is living lawfully. Father in heaven, we've come to listen to your word, and we ask you today, God, in the name of Jesus, touch our minds. Help us to understand and to accept the truth as it is in Jesus. I humble myself in your presence, and I ask you, Father, only to speak through me for your glory and for the blessing of your people. I offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Let all God's people say, Amen and Amen. Genesis chapter 1, reading from verse 1, our subject is living lawfully. Of course, the opposite to that is what? Living unlawfully, which is the way most of the world lives. Genesis chapter 1, we shall begin reading at verse 1. Do you have that passage? And I read from the King James Version. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. We are introduced in Genesis chapter 1 to how the universe began. The world, firmament, sun, moon, stars, everything in creation as we know it. We are told how they began, and this account is found in Genesis chapter 1. If you listen to verse 3 of Genesis 1, the Bible says, and God said, let there be light. In Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, the Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. In the spirit of our series, I want to stress, he commanded, and it stood fast. Listen to the words again. For by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded. We may conclude from that verse, Psalm 33, verse 9, that creation is the result of God's command. Let me say differently. When God said, let there be light, that was a command. Well, the Bible confirms that. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, I believe that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts. So the Bible tells us that light was made by command. Now let's reason together. In 2 Peter chapter 3, reading from verse 5, the Bible says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of the Lord, or what could we put in place of word? By the command of the Lord, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. But the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store. Let me break that down. Very simple. The word that creates is the word that sustains. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things, how? By the word of his power. The word that said, let there be light, is the same word that keeps the light shining. So that creation was brought into existence by the word or by the command, it is preserved by command. You take away command, the universe collapses. I am not at all convinced you're following me. You look well dressed and lost. Let me say that again. Listen carefully. Don't talk unless you're saying amen. When God said, let there be light, let there be light, those four words constituted what? A command. The Bible says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding how many things? All things how? By the word of His power. That word is a command. I am saying as best I can. The world was created by command. It is preserved by command or law. If you go to verse 6 of Genesis 1, the Bible says, and God said, let there be a firmament. On the third day, let the earth bring forth grass. On the fourth day, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven. Each one was a command. And it was so. Let me introduce something else. The entire universe was created by Christ, by His word, by His command. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by Him were all things created. Listen how often we find the expression all things in those two verses, 16, 17. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. In heaven and earth. Psalm 148 verse 5 says, He commanded and they were created, referring to the angels. So I'm stressing all things by command, all things preserved by command. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 6, the Bible says, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. So we have land, we have water, we have firmament. Now the firmament includes the atmosphere. The gases in the atmosphere. Why do I say that? In Genesis chapter 1 from verse 20, the Bible says, and God says, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Why is it fowls fly in the firmament? Because the firmament has air. You take away the air and nothing can fly. For you scientists in the congregation. I fly a lot by God's leading. And I'm always grateful that there's air. Without it, a plane cannot get off the ground. Are you with me? It may get off the ground, but won't stay off very long. You need air. Whether it's oxygen, nitrogen, helium, whatever it is, the atmosphere must have air. Now, if you're flying from Denver, you need a very long runway in order to get off the ground, because the air is thin. And it's 1 mile high. The higher you go, the thinner the atmosphere. If you're flying from a runway, let's say a mile beneath, then you need a short runway. The air is so dense, the wings of the plane can bite into the air and get off the ground. We have air, we have liquid, the water, and we have land. We have solid, we have liquid, excuse me, and we have gas. Follow me closely. This is not a science lecture. The Bible is not a book of science, but when it deals with science, it is accurate. Somebody say amen. Amen. It is not a book of geography, but when it deals with geography, it is accurate. It is not a book of astronomy, but when it deals with astronomy, it is accurate. Amen. Solids, liquids, and gases. They make up the entire universe, because solid, liquid, gas are the forms of what? Matter. Now, there's a fourth form of matter called plasma, but plasma is an ionized gas, still a gas. Then, for those of you who are sophisticated scientists, there's something called Bose-Einstein condensates, and recently something called fermionic condensates. But solid, liquids, and gas will suffice us for today. Listen carefully as we try to reason through Scripture as we continue with the subject, living lawfully. The entire universe is made up of matter, whether solid, liquid, or gas. All matter behaves. And I deliberately use the word behave. All matter behaves. But matter behaves according to the laws that govern the particular form of matter. There are laws that govern how gases behave. Are you with me, all scientists? So if you heat a gas, what does it do? It expands. That's why when you boil kettle, or water in the kettle, you must have what on the kettle? A spout somewhere for what? That expanding gas to escape. Or you may have a catastrophe in your kitchen. Gases expand when they are heated. They obey laws. Boyle's laws, all kinds of laws they obey. And I'm glad gases obey laws, because if they did not obey laws, I am not sure how the gas called oxygen would get from the alveoli to the bloodstream. Are you listening to me? Liquids obey laws. So when you heat a liquid, what does it do? It boils. Yes. Solids obey laws. All of the universe, solid, liquid, or gas, obeys laws. There is no scientist, however atheistic he may be, who will contest that statement. It is because of physical law you can sit on that pew and not go through the floor. Because as you exert a downward pressure on the pew, whether you believe it or not, or like it or not, the pew is exerting an upward pressure on you. The two pressures cancel, and so you don't go through the pew. Now you put an elephant on that pew, we have a different outcome. Let's make it more personal. Every human being is solid, liquid, and gas. You have bones? Solid. You have blood? Liquid. You have lymphatic fluids? Liquid. Is there oxygen in your lungs? Gas. Is it in your bloodstream? Gas. What's coming from your mitochondria out of the cell into the bloodstream, coming back to your lungs to be expelled? Carbon dioxide. Is that a gas? Yes. Say it with me. We are solid, liquid, and gas. Follow me closely as the Holy Spirit tries to speak to your heart. As solids, liquids, and gas, we in that state are under physical law. Whether we like it or not, the laws that govern solids governs your bones. The laws that govern liquids governs your blood. The laws that govern gases governs my oxygen, my carbon dioxide, whatever else gets in when I inhale and is expelled when I exhale. We cannot escape the laws that govern solid, liquid, and gas. Let me say it at the risk of being tediously repetitious. All of creation, and we are a part of creation, can be broken down to solid, liquid, and gas because the entire universe is made up of matter. And all matter must behave. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 48, paragraph 1. Ellen White writes these words: everything in nature, from the mote in the sunbeam to the worlds on high, is under law. Now, what is a mote in the sunbeam? I'm glad I asked without proceeding upon the assumption that you knew. Have you ever seen, I'm sure the sun has come streaming into one of the rooms in your house. You see those little things floating in the sunlight? The pen of inspiration says every single one of them. Do you know why you can see them? Yes, but why else can you see them? Because they are matter. They're solid. You can see them. They are under, tell me, law. And so the pen of inspiration says everything in nature, from the mote in the sunbeam to the worlds on high, is under law. And obedience to these laws, upon obedience to these laws, depend the order and harmony of the natural world depend upon obedience to these laws. The order and harmony of the natural world depend. So there are great principles of righteousness that control the life of all intelligent beings. And upon conformity to these principles, the well-being of the universe depends. Now, she introduces two levels of existence, the physical and the moral. Both require law. We've dealt with the physical world. Let's look at a non-physical world. When God made man, Genesis 1:26, he said, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, that introduces a reality in creation that is neither solid, liquid, nor gas. I hate to tell you twice, you look lost, so I won't tell you. But is anyone following what I'm trying to say? Listen again. And God said, from what was man made? Genesis 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man from what? The dust of the ground. Man was made physically from matter. But what gave him life was not the matter. And breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Now, the Bible does not say, and God said, Genesis 1:20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life in the image of God. No fish was made in the image of God. No cow was made in the image of God. No bird was made in the image of God. No tree was made in the image of God. A tree is a physical thing, and that's it. It is not physical and moral. It is physical. A horse is physical. A lion is physical. They come exclusively under the laws of nature. But you and I are physical and moral. Now, the moral dimension of a man is not ruled by the laws of physics. It is not the gas laws and the laws of solids and the laws of liquids that control the moral capacity of a man, but all behavior must be controlled. Because solids behave, liquids behave, gases behave, and character behaves. Then how? What's the system for controlling character? Listen to Ellen White again. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 48, paragraph 1. Paragraph 1. She says, everything in nature is under law. She says, from the mote in the sunbeam to the worlds on high, upon obedience to these laws, the order and harmony of the natural world depend. So there are great principles of righteousness to control the life of all intelligent beings, and upon conformity to these principles, the well-being of the universe depends. So we have the well-being of the natural world, and we have the well-being of the moral universe. The natural world, its well-being is based on obedience to physical law. The moral universe, its harmony, its well-being is based on conformity, not with physical law, but with moral law. And we know the moral law to be what? The Ten Commandments of God. What's our subject? Living lawfully. Every violation of God's law moral or physical, puts that offender at odds with the entire universe. Let me say something else. There is nowhere you or I can go to escape the rule of law. Now reason with me. If the entire universe runs on law, why is it so difficult to believe that for the moral universe, God has a law? I'll tell you something. It is impossible to live unless you're under law. I'll go further. It is impossible to exist unless you're under law. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 49, paragraph 1. We have this statement from Ellen White, which had a concussive effect on me when I read it. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 49, paragraph 1. She writes, God placed man under law as an indispensable condition of his very existence. Now, the very wording of that expression tells us she is separating existence from life. Because you can exist and not have life. Ah, you lost. I lost you. Lost you again. It's becoming a habit. It's becoming a law to be lost. Listen to the quotation again. God placed, it was deliberate. He placed man under law as an indispensable condition. What does that mean, indispensable? Give me a synonym. All those of you who went to school, give me a synonym for indispensable. Necessary, something else. Mandatory, must, or capitalized, M-U-S-T, must. God placed man under law as, what's the word she uses? An indispensable, what's the next word? Condition of his very existence. My brothers and sisters, Satan has gotten into the minds of most of the world. And to the amazement, I suspect, of his own minions and some people, he has gotten into the minds particularly of preachers who stand in pulpits and preach, there is no law. The doctrine that says there is no law might as well say there is no what? No life. Do you understand it is impossible to exist, far less live, without law? This plexiglass thing is under law. Now it's not alive, but it's under law. It's a solid. To exist even as a lifeless thing, it must be under law. Remove the laws that control this, this ceases to exist. What is she saying? Just to exist even as a corpse. Do you know a corpse is under law? Is the corpse still physical? Are there laws that control decomposition? When your car rusts, aren't there laws that are in operation that causes the car to rust? Take your fingernail and draw a line, a slit in your banana. Leave it 45 minutes and go back. Don't you see a discoloration? There are laws in operation. And it must be the highest insult to God to charge him with a lawless universe. But the carnal nature hates law. Not just the Ten Commandments. It hates law. And so the Bible says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. And the law of God fundamentally refers to the Ten Commandments. Let me tell you something. All law is based on the Ten Commandments. The laws that govern solids, liquids, and gases are all based on the Ten Commandments. So let me explain it this way. When Adam sinned, what is sin? What law? The Ten Commandments. So when Adam sinned, what law did he transgress? Come on, speak with confidence even if you're wrong. What law did Adam transgress? The Ten Commandments, the moral law. God said in Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The wages for sin have always been death, even before there was sin. He broke the moral law. That's the only way to sin. But even though he broke the moral law, listen to God. Genesis 3, verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now, did the ground suffer as a result of Adam's sin? Yes. What laws cover the ground? Physical laws. But because the moral law in a perfect universe was broken, the effects were felt at the physical level. Because when you shake the foundation, the superstructure is affected. Is anyone following me? The Ten Commandments are the foundation of all law. The Bible goes, let's reread Genesis 3:17 again, and we'll go to verse 18. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Now, the plant life is affected. Thorns and thistles. Why? Because the moral law was broken. Adam did not break a botanical law. He did not break the law of agronomy. He broke the moral law. But because the moral law lies at the basis of all law, infraction of God's moral law results in effects at every level of existence. Why did God say to Adam, not to Adam, to Noah, in Genesis 9, verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea into your hand are they delivered. You see, before the flood, animals were not afraid of people. Are you following me? Today, an animal prefers to avoid you, because after the flood, God told Noah, I will put into animals a fear of you. Why would God do that? There were hundreds of animals coming out of the ark, some of them wild. But only 8 people. Sin had changed the character of the animals. You sure you're following me? In order to preserve these 8 lives, God puts into animals a natural avoidance of man. Because Adam's sin had affected animals. Rain came. The time of the flood, atmosphere destroyed or severely damaged. What am I trying to say to God's people gathered at Westminster SDA Church? When the moral law is compromised, the effects are felt at every level of existence. That is one of the elements that's missing from the health message many times. You watch these programs on television and people tell you, you know, eat broccoli and eat grass and eat something else, and you'll be healthy. Which is fine, don't get me wrong. But do you understand that obedience to God's law is the number one health law? Healthful Living, page 233, paragraph 7, Ellen White writes, the consciousness of right doing is the most important requisite for health. What did I say? The consciousness of right doing is the actual quote is, the consciousness of right doing is the best medicine for diseased bodies and minds. He that is at peace with God has secured the most important requisite for health. So by all means, eat your vegetables. By all means, drink spring water. By all means, eat everything organic. Avoid dead animals. Yes. But let me tell you something. If obedience to God's moral law is missing, your health is still at risk. because the foundation of physical health is spiritual health. Why did sickness come into the world? Because the moral law was broken. And so the physical body was affected. We are required by God to live how? Lawfully. Why? Because the entire universe of which we are a part functions by law. And without law, there can be no existence, far less life. And since you and I were made in the image of God, this aspect of moral living requires laws to guide it. So our moral behavior also comes under law, as verily as the behavior of a solid, liquid, or gas comes under the control of laws that you and I can't break. That's why we don't jump off buildings. There's the law of what? Gravity. Question for you. Are we living lawfully? The problem with us, you see, because we do not see the depth of the effect of our sin immediately, we assume God didn't see. Because judgment against an evil work is not speedily executed. Therefore, the heart of man is fully set in him to do evil. You commit a crime and nothing happens. You commit a crime, nothing happens. And the satanic conclusion is nothing will ever happen. There is a law of physics that has a spiritual parallel. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. The same applies spiritually. Did I hear someone say something? Let me say it again. If you remember this physical law as having a spiritual application, we would watch what we do. You see, in Child Guidance, page 45, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, "The whole natural world is designed to be an interpreter of the things of God." So God made the world first, then he put man, and he said, "All of this contains lessons that you may learn of me." In the same book, Child Guidance, page 46, paragraph 3, she writes, "In the natural world, God has placed in the hands of the children of men the key to unlock the treasure house of his word. The unseen is illustrated by the seen. Divine wisdom, eternal truth, infinite grace are understood by the things that God has made." Now, there's a law that says for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's why intelligent people do not punch the wall. Because the wall returns an equal force to your wrist. And you may break it. But it applies spiritually. In the there thou eatest, that's the action. Thou shalt surely die. There is a law in nature that says, an object in motion or at rest tends to remain in motion or at rest unless acted upon by an external and unbalanced force. If it's in motion, in the same direction unless it's disturbed. Now, in other words, if you take, there's a funny game you play in Canada where you hit something. I hope that game is not in heaven. You what's it called? Oh, curling. I don't know how people watch that thing or play it. But you hit this thing, and people run behind it, and they slide down the ice, and they do some silly things. Now, listen to me. If, on the basis of the law I just gave you, now that object is in motion. Now, if you had an ice surface that was eternal, without end, and there were no external forces, that thing would slide to your delight forever. To stop it, what does the law say? You need what? An external force. Because there is no force inherent to the thing to stop its slide now. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Because it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is a curling ball sliding down the slope of sin. The only way to stop it is for an external force to act, and that external force is Jesus Christ. The whole natural world is designed to be an interpreter of the things of God. In the natural world, God has placed in the hands of the children of men the key to unlock the treasure house of His Word. Some people preach that a righteousness that justifies you is different from the righteousness that sanctifies you. How is that possible? Go to the physical world. What was the power that created? The Word of God. What's the power that sustains? The same Word creates, sustains. The same Word that converts you, sanctifies you. Living lawfully. My beloved brothers and sisters, have I made myself clear? Say yes. Was that the truth? I want you to examine your lives. I'll examine mine. Listen to my question. Are we living in harmony with law? If we're not, we are out of harmony with God and the entire universe. Do you not understand that God's kingdom itself is based on law? What represented or symbolized the throne of God in the earthly sanctuary? The ark, the mercy seat. The Shekinah glory was right above that mercy seat. And in Exodus 25, verse 22, God says, "It is from there I will speak to you in whatever I say." Which means God always speaks with the authority of someone on the throne. What was under that mercy seat? The law. If the mercy seat is God's throne, and the law is under it, what's the foundation of God's throne? His law. Now Satan knows that. Let me give you a quotation I gave you last night for those who weren't here. Great Controversy, page 582, paragraph 1. From the very beginning of the great controversy in heaven, it has been Satan's purpose to overthrow the law of God. It was to accomplish this that he entered upon his rebellion against the Creator. And though he was cast out of heaven, he has continued the same warfare upon the earth. Satan's hatred is directed against his law of God. Listen to Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which eat vegetarian meals and have the faith of Jesus Christ. What should the verse say? And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments along with the vegetarian meals. Come on, say amen. Because some of you are just about to run out and say, Randy Skeet said, don't eat. I'm not saying that. I'm just trying to emphasize that the one thing about the church that irks, irritates, and annoys Satan is the faithfulness to God's law. Many of you are in school. You're presumably intelligent. How could you say there is no law? How? In a universe run by law, how can an intelligent human being still alive say there is no law? There is evidence of law wherever we look. My brothers and sisters, the way to live is to live by law. And that law is the great law of righteousness known to us as the Ten Commandments. It was by that law Jesus Christ lived. It is by that law every being in heaven right now lives. That's why we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. How? As it is in heaven. There is no variation in God's standard for the universe, whether you live in heaven or earth. The standard is the same, conformity with God's law. Am I preaching legalism? Absolutely not. To keep God's law, you must be converted. Because the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, says Paul in Romans 7:14. Then to keep a spiritual law, if you're carnal, you must first be made spiritual. The law is not made carnal. Come on, say amen. We would love God to make His law carnal to accommodate our weaknesses. No, God says the power of the gospel is to bring you from your carnal state and bring you into conformity with the spirituality of God's law, which is another way of saying the life of Christ. Let me say one other thing about the law, then I close. Christ Triumphant, page 339, paragraph 2. Christ came to our world to represent the character of God as it is represented in His holy law, because His law is the transcript of His character. Listen to this amazing statement. Christ was both the law and the gospel. Christ is the law. When you say, I'm a child of God, I'm converted, the only way that can be known is by how you live. Then how does a child of God live? By God's law. How does a Christian live? By God's law. How do you tell if a person is lazy? You know the answer. How do you tell if a person is hardworking? How do you tell if a person has a tremendous interest in personal hygiene or doesn't have it? God is a God who believes in demonstration. You know, there's a state in the United States called Missouri. Ever heard of it? Each state has a slogan. The slogan for Missouri is the Show Me State. Don't just tell me, show me. Well, God is from Missouri. Are you with me? I don't know what it is for British Columbia. It freezes to death, but whatever it is, God's motto is show me. And the way to show Him is by His law lived out in the life by the indwelling power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so I call upon you today in the presence of a holy God. Let us decide to live lawfully. It is the safest way to live. Your greatest protection is God's law. You know, in Job chapter 1 from verse 6, the Bible says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Desire of Ages, page 596, paragraph 3. Eloi says, the hedge is the law. You know why Satan couldn't touch Job? Job was obedient to God as far as he knew. And so Satan's complaint was, hast not thou made a hedge about him? Notice the comprehensive protection. Hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. How does Satan know that? Because he tried to get in. Are your children protected? Are you protected? Then Satan said, on every side, on all that he hath. What did Job have? He had material things. He had a family. I'm asking you again, is your family protected? Surround them with God's law. It is a protection. Isaiah 5 from verse 1 is a beautiful parable. Not a parable, a song representing the relationship between God and Israel. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. The vineyard is Israel, the beloved of Christ. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, referring to Israel. And he fenced it, that's the law, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst thereof, and also made a wine press therein. All that they needed, the protecting element was the law of God. You break that law, make one gap in that fence, and the enemy comes right in. My brothers and sisters, for the final time, in the name of God, I plead with you, make a decision to live lawfully. Love the law of God, because the law of God is the expression of righteousness. Thought from the Mount of Blessings, page 54, paragraph 1. The law of God is as holy as He is holy, as perfect as He is perfect. It presents to man the righteousness of God. The reason why we don't obey God, because we don't love the law. You know what God told Adam? The Bible says in Genesis 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden to dress it and to do what? Keep it. The Hebrew word for keep means not just to guard, but to cherish. Are you with me?
To cherish.
When you cherish something, no one has to tell you protect it. Those of you with fur coats, during the summer, you keep your fur coat in a climate control section of your closet. You don't wear them to the supermarket. You don't wear expensive shoes to the gym. Because you cherish them and you protect them. If you have two cars, one is looks like a matchbox on wheels, the other is a Mercedes-Benz, and I came across and said, I need a car to go to the store, you will give me the matchbox on wheels. Because you cherish and you don't trust my driving skills. Now God says, have that attitude towards my law. You should look at remember the Sabbath day and just love it. That's what it means. Keep it. Just love it. And when you love it, there's no problem to keep it. Living lawfully. How many of you will say with me, Father, give me a love for your great standard of righteousness. Can I see your right hand? Give me a love for your great standard. Stand up with me. Let us pray. Stand up. Double your commitment you committed by raising your hands. Now stand. You know, God gave the dream to Pharaoh twice. And Joseph explained it was a sign that it was confirmed of God. That's why he gave it twice. We've raised our hands. We've stood. Heads bowed. Eyes closed. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Ghost who touched our hearts and explained as far as we can assimilate. Now, dear God, I'm asking you in the name of Jesus, accept our commitments, dear God, to live by your law, to love righteousness, because righteousness is obedience to your law. That was how Jesus lived. Bless every man, woman, boy, and girl, dear God. And as we break for lunch on this Sabbath day, let us not forget this is a holy day. And if we love your law, our love will be reflected in how we conduct ourselves during this potluck. By what we say. Please bless us, dear God. Draw us close to your bosom and save us to live in that world where everything is righteousness. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Let all God's people say, Amen and Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.